Today, we're celebrating the last day of unleavened bread. Like, that's a real revelation to any of you. But on this day, Israel became baptized as she passed through the Red Sea and the cloud, which was mentioned by Gleister. We can see a review of this event found in Exodus 14 and in 1 Corinthians 10 is where we really would like to take a look. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 to open it up so we can read this event. 1 Corinthians 10. And we're just going to read first a couple of passages. 1-4. Are you ready? Everybody there? This will give us the background here. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. And I want you to circle that word cloud because that's going to come into the rest of the sermon here. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the spiritual drink, for they drank of the spirit of rock, of the rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing to see with that. What? How about our baptism? Do we ever think about it? Do we remember the date we were baptized? Do we remember we were calm or nervous? Do we remember the ministers who made the prayer over us and the laying of hands? And whether we realize it or not, our baptism was probably the most important day of our life. Yet rarely many of us, including myself, don't even think or ponder about it. Whether we think about it or not, that baptism was a turning point of what our lives were and what our lives will be. A point of demarcation in our lives. Our decision to become baptized had eternal and has and continues to have eternal consequences for all of us. So today we're going to take a look at the links or the similarities, as Gleister had mentioned, between our baptism and Israel's. Now first we're going to take a look at three memorable baptisms recorded in Scripture. Then we're going to take a look at a review of ours under the New Covenant. We're going to look at the similarities between our baptism and Israel and the warnings given to us after baptism. Now, some of you have already heard these things since you were here a few weeks away, but here are the memorable baptisms. There are three that are specific I would like you to take a look at or write them down, and they're recorded for us to think about. The first is the baptism of Jesus Christ, and that's found in Matthew 3, 13. Let's go there, Matthew 3 and verse 13. I know you're familiar with all these. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him. Do you notice what he says here? I need to be baptized by you? This is John saying to Jesus Christ. So you can see the humility of John. He knew what Jesus Christ or who he was. So he's like, you want me to baptize you? I need to be baptized for you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered, said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. So, and suddenly a voice came down from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, what's a reference to that? This is a reference that God has chosen or had appointed or had sent Jesus Christ in order to bring the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to the nations. That's what that was all about. Now, the second memorable baptism. This would be the great number of baptism on Pentecost. And we can see this in Acts. Let's go to Acts 2. And we're going to read verses 36 and 37. Are we ready? Acts 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And we'll refer to that again in a moment. Now then, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, note in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Let's assume Peter could baptize 4 persons per hour. The number of baptisms on that day are mentioned there. It's over 3,000. Could you imagine having a baptism of 3,000 men and women on the same day? Now, if Peter could do that, it would take, let's say he could do 4 per hour. That would take 750 hours. You'd need over 100 ministers to accomplish his baptism in one day. It'd be pretty incredible. So it's pretty interesting to see that baptism. But we have a baptism example that was even greater in size accomplished on this day. And that baptism happened today. The baptism will be speaking about the baptism of Israel. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 again. And we can see it again. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers that are under the cloud all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. This was the baptism as she was called out of Egypt, the day Israel began their journey through the Red Sea, today the last day of unleavened bread. Okay, so let's take a quick look at our baptism, because we're going to take a look at ours versus Israel's. First, let's start the review of ours. The view of the commitment we made when we were baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of our baptism? What is the purpose? What's the point of it? Why do we do it? It's all about family. This is especially to our young people that are here. Please listen to this. To be placed into the family of God is what baptism is all about. By becoming a copy of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the family connection. Now, let's review the process. Now, most of you are familiar with this, and I'm speaking to the choir, as they say. We're called, we repent, we become baptized, we receive the Spirit, we grow in grace and knowledge, we die, and we are resurrected back to Spirit. That's what baptism is all about, to become a copy of Jesus Christ in the family of God, to obtain the name of God. That's what your last name is going to be. Now, to become baptized, we must repent. And many of you heard this before. We are called. So how are we called? How were you called? Through the gospel. Through a message that you heard. We of ourselves cannot come to God, nor will we. Because our carnal mind is at war with God. And you can read. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. You can read it. You are at war with God. When you first start out, I want nothing to do with him. What has he got to do with me? Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity, is at war, is that what that word is, against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. And what are we? We are under the law. We are subject to it. So you can see, we have to have a complete change of mind, a complete change of viewpoint. It is God who decides whom he wishes to call. We of ourselves cannot come to him. We have to be invited. And you're all familiar with John 6:44, but I want to read 6:65. Let's go to John 6:65. I wish to use this one. Keep those Bibles out. You'll be using them today quite a bit. Everybody there? John 6:65 says, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me, this being Jesus Christ, unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So you can see who does the calling, who does the drawing, who does the bringing. God uses the gospel message to call a closed mind. And this is his work, that you believe in him whom he sent. John 6:29, you can write down for your notes. The gospel words are made of what? Spirit. And since you're right here, let's go back a little bit. That's why I had you go to 65. John 6:63, let's read it. These words in the gospel are made of spirit, and they are alive. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, the words in that gospel message, are spirit and they are life. When we hear those words of the gospel and they enter our mind, like this hearing or seeing, it goes in your mind and it works. The words reveal the law of God to us. The gospel's words work in our minds till we gain understanding. That's what comes from that hearing or the reading. It is revealed to us that we do what? We break the law of God. It's revealed to us if we continue in the lifestyle that we have, we will die eternally, not just physically, but eternally. It is revealed to us that there is a way out, and that's repentance and baptism. This comes to us all at once. We have what's called as the epiphany. Now, we all know what an epiphany is. It's like a suddenly illuminating discovery. It's like, pow, wow, I get it. When we hear or read the words of God, we realize that we have broken the law of God and we're under the death penalty. We have an epiphany and suddenly become aware, what shall I do? What do I need to change? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:15. Let's see what's drawing us that way. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. I have begotten you by the gospel, by my gospel. Those words have drawn you to me. Now, let's stop here for just a moment. And let's see what Peter said back in 2:36. When Peter spoke to the crowds and told them they had just crucified and killed the Son of God, when they heard this in their minds, they were cut to the heart. Now, what does cut to heart mean? What is that an expression of? It's from the Greek kantusso, K-A-N-T-A-N-U-S-S-O. It means to cut, pierce, or in this context, to suffer or cause great anguish in one's mind. It was their epiphany. They knew they had just been told by Peter, you killed the Son of God. You crucified him. No wonder they said, what have we done? What shall we do? It's the same thing for us. That sudden epiphany creates the desire to repent and become baptized. That epiphany comes from God. And let's go to Romans 2:4. Let's see who was in the middle of all this. Romans 2:4. Romans 2, verse 4. How many of you have had this already? But it's a good review. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God, notice this, does what? It leads you to repentance. That's who's behind this whole thing. That's why you have been personally invited and to understand what the prayer is on the message of the prayer, to think of the and the message in the sermonette. This is a very privileged crowd. So what did they do when they heard this? Just what it says. In 2:38, Acts 2:38, you can see it. Then Peter said to them, repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Once we have the desire to repent, we become baptized. Why? That we may become part of the family of God. That's what it's all about. You become a son or a daughter of God. Let's take a moment to review our baptism and its symbolism. Unlike many religions in the world, now I'm not mentioning anybody, where you were considered baptized with what? You sprinkled water on your head as a little tiny child, 2 or 3 years old. A child of 2 or 3 years old cannot understand what it is to repent. Nor is a child able to understand the profound lifetime agreement we are making to serve God and man in baptism. For us in this church, the Church of God, we require you must be an adult and we require full immersion, not sprinkling. But why as an adult? As an adult, we are able to reason and understand the need for repentance. We have our epiphany. If you do not do this, you will die eternally. As an adult, we understand the profound agreement we are making with God. This is not just for a month. This is for a lifetime from here on out. This is the eternal consequence of what we are doing. At baptism, to devote our lives to God and to serve mankind, we are to become the copy of Jesus Christ, the foundation of which is the law. I need us to link in our minds our obligation to the law, love your God with all our heart and mind, commands 1 through 4, and love your neighbor as yourself, our commands from 5 to 10. This is the foundation of what we are agreeing to do with God. Now, why full immersion? We all know full immersion is a symbol of our watery grave with Christ. As we go down into the water, it's a picture of the watery grave, a sign of death of the old man and his sinful nature. We symbolically crucify the old man with Christ, where Christ paid the death penalty in our stead. Then coming up out of the water is a type of resurrection. Now we rise up. It's our picture of our resurrection to the new man with a new nature, now made for good works, and foreshadows our resurrection of eternal life with Jesus Christ and his return. Pretty amazing concept. Actually, a pretty amazing gift, because it's been given to us and we've been invited to participate in this. Before we lived according to the world, and after we live according to the law of God. To serve God, commands 1 through 4, and to love neighbor of yourself as commands 5 through 10. Let's take a look at Romans, just to go through the analogies here. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is the promise of eternal life to us. This is pretty amazing. Now, baptism is a one-time event. There's no going back. Once we've agreed and gone through baptism, it's not like the Catholic confession, where one goes after his sins, have it expiated by the priest, then to go out and sin again, then come back, confess it again, have it expiated again. We can kill that round and round and round and round and round. This is not the way it works for us. The idea is to change, not to be the same. Baptism makes a point of transition for us, a turning point in our lives to change, where we leave an old life of sin and change to a new life of serving God and others. Commands 1 through 4, commands 5 through 10. The foundation of the law. Now, if we do, if we do leave, there are distinct warnings for us. Very distinct. Now, this is the Gehenna versus the glory. Let's go to Hebrews. Let's see it here. But God's pretty clear that he has allowed to make allowances for us. But Hebrews 6:4 says, if you turn back, 6, Hebrews 6. Are we ready? Hebrews 6, 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Notice this. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Remember, this is a one-time event. There's no do-overs. Since they crucify again to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now that we've been called, repented, and baptized, how do we receive the Spirit of God? How do we receive it? After rising up out of the water, the watery grave, we have hands laid on us by an ordained minister to receive the Spirit. Now let's go see that. It's in Acts. I know this is, a review for most of us, but it's good to review. Acts chapter 8. I want to say hechos. For my friends, the Hernandezes. Capítulo 8. Did I do it right? Yeah, I guess so. This is Acts 8, verses 14 to 17. Let's go look at it. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had fallen upon none of them. They only had been baptized in the name of the Lord. And they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So we can see here an actual scripture where this actual event happened and how we receive it. But how is it possible to live according to the law of God? With the Spirit of God. And it provides us four parts. I know you've heard this again, but let's go through it. Number one, the Spirit reveals to us godly understanding and wisdom and the foundation of law. That's what it does. And we can find that in 1 Corinthians 2. Let's go there. I need you to go there on this one. Let's read verse 12. Now we've received not the spirit of the world. So we notice there's two spirits, one in the world. We know who that is. That belongs to Satan. And the spirit that's with from God. So we know that that's the Holy Spirit. That we might do what? To know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What is the first things that we learn? The law. Commands 1 through 4. Commands 5 through 10. It's the key to us to changing from physical man to a copy of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the second point. So we don't forget the law. God uses that spirit to write that law on our minds and hearts. Now, where are we seeing that? That's in Hebrews. You see it. Let's see it. Let's verify it. Hebrews, it's chapter 8, verse 10. Go there. If I can find it myself. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. We'll see God writes that on our minds and heart. Why does he do that? Because there's so much that we have to learn. Here we are, Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. That's us. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you notice the family connection? Notice the family connection. Number three. What does the Spirit provide? It provides us the power to carry out the will of God. Now, it's one thing to know what God wants and what his commands are, and to have wisdom and understanding. What's another to carry out and do those things it asks us to do? But even here, we see God helps us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will, gives you the will to carry and the ability to do, to carry out his good pleasure. But notice Paul introduces the concept of God in us, that we are linked together through the Spirit. God knows what we're thinking. He knows where he's with us. Christ even said, I of myself can do nothing. It's the Father who does the works. It's the same for us. I and you, you and me, and we and them. Let's take a look at that, because that concept you need to take with you. If you go today on this. John, let's go to John, chapter 17. Oh, I'm in Luke, sorry about that. John chapter 17, I'm sorry. John chapter 17, and I believe it's 21. I'm going to back it up to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they, here it is, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This is the link between our minds and God's. And even Paul in Corinthians said, so you understand the concept. It says, the temple in which the Spirit dwells. That's what we are. And finally, let's see what the Spirit provides us is the power to gain eternal life. This is incredibly important. Because what's the point? What's the point? Why do we do these things? This is the hope that when we come near death, that we have this in our mind. This is our hope. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And you can read it. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, now how do we have that? By the laying on of the hands. There's the Spirit in you. He who raised Christ from the dead, who raised Christ from the dead? Was God. Will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. It's pretty clear. We had that laying on the hands. The Spirit reveals to us the wisdom and understanding of God. It gives us the power to carry out His will at this time in our lives. But it also provides us the hope as we near death, which we will all have to face in the end, that we'll be raised with Jesus Christ. Now we've been called, we've repented, we've been baptized, received the Spirit. Now what? Now our time of judgment begins. Once we're baptized, we're under the microscope. Let's go to 1 Peter 4:17. Scripture you're all familiar with. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come, now that you've been baptized, now that you received the Spirit of God, now you have wisdom and understanding, to begin at the house of God, and it begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So we see we have an obligation to obey the law. Remember the foundation of the law? To serve God, commands 1 for 4, and to serve man, 5 through 10, as what? As a living sacrifice. And we do this through works. John the Baptist expressed this point to the Pharisees. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. Let's see. I'll start in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming into his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come?" Notice what he says in verse 8, though. This is the key. "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." So you can begin to see our obligation to carry out the works of good fruits. What are we judged on? In 1 Peter 4:17, what are we being judged on? Our works. They can be either good or they can be evil, but we will be judged. Or a blend. In Deuteronomy, God made it pretty clear, "I call heaven and earth as witness to you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live." Now, this is live not only physically, but to live eternally. Remember the foundation of the law to serve God and man as a living sacrifice. And again, we do this through our works. Now, let's see the link between the baptism, the law of God, living sacrifice, and good works. Now, notice what requires them not to be chopped down. We're still in Matthew. Let's stay in Matthew 10. Let's see 10. "And even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is what? It's cut down and thrown into the fire." It's pretty clear that we have the obligation to serve one another and to serve God. It's pretty clear. And what were we made for? What are we made for? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for" what? "For good works." It doesn't say evil works, good works, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's what we're made for. We're made to serve God, commands 1 through 4, and we're made to serve mankind. And we do this through our works, which are good, not evil. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Therefore, you'll know them by their fruits." We're to use our lives as living sacrifices to serve God and man just like Christ. We become a copy of Christ. This is what He's done. He's not only served God by coming to us and preaching the gospel, but He's also come to us and serving mankind by crucifying himself, allowing himself to be, that we might live. Now, that's what I call good works. Now, we're never going to become perfect in this life. Let's go to 1 John to read that. And I want to give you a sense of what this means, okay? 1 John, let's go there. 1 John chapter 1. Because I don't know about you, but I don't think I'm ever going to be perfect. 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The word perfect here is, it sets the standard. Be perfect as your Father is. It sets the standard for us. We're not to compare ourselves to one another, pointing out fingers like this, because the other, you know, the other four are pointing back to you. The idea is use that as the standard that we measure ourselves by, not by others. Perfect in the Greek is katharizo. It's spelled K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O, and it gives a sense to be complete in all details, to reach a goal or to achieve a purpose. There will become a time when we have to rightly divide the word of truth. So let's see what it says here, right? While we're here still, notice what it says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So you can see here. Now let's see about growing a grace and knowledge. Now, there'll come a time, and we know what it is. It shows in Matthew 24, 24. Let's go there and read that, all right? Matthew 24, 24. Where we're going to be able to discern between good and evil. Matthew 24, 24. Now notice what will be happening. This probably is not too far up in the future. We don't all know for sure. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, and if possible, even the elect. That's us. So we must have in our mind the foundation of the law, commands 1 through 4, and commands 5 through 10. This must be in our mind. Because will come a time when there is so much deception that even we might be deceived. We will have to sift. You remember he said to sift? This idea of this concept of sifting, but it can also be used from a standpoint of knowing what is evil and what is good. Because God called us as you should be able to discern between good and evil. Let's go to Hebrews. Chapter 5, verse 14, and you'll see that. We need to have that ability to do that. Hebrews 5, verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is those who by reason of use, so you can see you actually have used this in the past. You've used it through your life to discern good from evil. And you choose good. That those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And remember that ability to carry out. It's not only to hear it, to understand it, to discern it, but to do it. We have the Spirit of God to do that. Now, we also know that there will be a different spirit that will be preached, or preached by a different spirit, spirit of the world. There will be a different gospel, and there will be a different Jesus that's preached. So you must have that. What we have, the truth that we have, we must have that in our mind. How does one test a spirit, or a gospel, or a different Jesus? We have to know the scriptures in our mind. So let's go. We always have the scriptures with us. So let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verses 15 through 17. We there? 2 Timothy? This is how we know, how we continue to know, to stay updated, to be current, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise, notice this, for salvation. So if you hear a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel, there should be something that goes off in your head or your mind that says, wait, that's not what it says. And I can go to the scripture to look at it. Make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, remember you to be a copy of Jesus Christ, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And there's that good work again. How about death? What happens? Now, we all die once. There's no getting around that. And it's in Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, but after that is the judgment. And we see here our way of death. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. He will appear the second time. Apart from sin, for what? Salvation. Pretty amazing. That's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and see the process. We all don't want to die, but at least we know this is going to happen. But at least we have this hope in our mind when we go to sleep. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and see the process. Chapter 15. Let's go to verse 36. Chapter 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. To become eternal is a process. We go from natural to the spiritual. 15:46. Could that drop down a little bit? 15:46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. There's no getting around it. And now back up to 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And it's certain the first man, Adam, became a living being. That's the physical. And the last Adam, which is Christ, a living spirit, which is what we will be turned into. And let's go just across to 51. And let's see what will happen after we go to sleep. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There it is. At the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed from what? From mortal, from natural to spiritual. For the corruptible, which was the old man, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Pretty amazing process. And there we have it, our baptism. Call, repentance, baptism, receipt of the Spirit, works, grow in grace and knowledge, death and resurrection, all made possible by baptism. And it's all in the plan of God, all laid out. Now you can see the importance of our decision. Now that we've reviewed our baptism, let's do a comparison between Israel and ours. About 3,500 years ago, this last day of unleavened bread, Israel crossed through the Red Sea. And we can see this event of Exodus 14, again in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. We've been there several times. Let's go back again. I should have had you put a marker in there. And we're just going to reread verses 1 through 4. Now this happened, this is linked, and you can write it in your Bible if you want, or in your notes, Exodus 14, verses 13 to 15 is where we're going to get there in a minute. But here, there's a reason why I want you to be here, because this is going to wind up not only telling us this is something to tell us about in our time, in our age, but it's also a warning to us. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Now he's speaking of Israel now. All were baptized into Moses, the cloud, and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. Now, this is a message to us today. Let's just drop down to verse 11. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians. Verse 11, this is a message to us to pay attention to. God says, pay attention to this. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them that being Israel as what? Examples, and they were written for admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. Do you notice the end of the age? We're there. This is us. He's speaking to us. But also notice originally that they were baptized into Moses, not into Christ, nor was the Spirit given to them because God had not made it available to man until after Pentecost. So let's see the similarities. What's the purpose of Israel's baptism? What was it? Like us. It's about family. To reveal that God was their father. To reveal what? The law of God. They were given the law. To reveal, and Israel was to become what? This is from Mary, nation of kings and priests. To reveal blessings for obedience and curses. For disobedience, to discern good from evil. That's what they were to you. Now, ours, like us, it's all about family. To reveal God as our Father, to reveal the law of God to us, to reveal repentance, to reveal what we will receive the Spirit, to reveal that we'll become a kingdom of kings and priests, to reveal blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience, and to discern good from evil. So let's first discuss Israel's calling. God used Moses to call Israel to him. Why? Why did he use Moses to call to him? Does it even bring into our mind? Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis 15. Let's see. This was a promise God had made all the way back to Abraham in Genesis. This is why he used someone, used Jesus Christ to call him. Everybody there? Genesis. It's all the way back to the front. All go back to the beginning. Genesis 15. Let's start in verse 5. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able, number them. And he said, so your descendants shall be. Think of the size that went of that baptism that they went through. It was over 2 million people. Let's drop down to verse 13. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Well, we saw the judgments, quite a few of them. And you're all familiar with the story. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And let's read 18 to 21. This is the land that he promised them, that he's going to take them to. On the same day, this is verse 18, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. But notice the peoples that will be moved out. The Canaanites, the Kezites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I can't even pronounce some of them. But it's quite a few nations that were moved. The purpose of Israel's calling was to become God's people. It's all about family. Now look at Israel's family connection to God. Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Remember, we're comparing ourselves to them. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh. Now, this is Christ speaking to Moses. I may bring, notice, my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is what's happening, the family connection. Let's drop down to 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What is his name? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, where do we see that again? Where do we see this? In the New Testament. John, let's go to John chapter 8. And let's see the link. John 8, 58. I want to see the link. Now remember, so this is why Israel was baptized and why God used Christ to call them out, because of this promise to Abraham. And here he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees again. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before him was, I am. Pretty amazing. This is thousands of years apart. Now again, let's go past this. We can see Christ that followed them to bring them out of Egypt. Christ is the one that cared and taught for them from all the way to the promised land. He stayed with them. Even though he lost one generation in between, he still stayed all the way through Joshua. And the promised land is a picture of the kingdom. Now ours, notice the same family connection for us. Just like us, God calls us, and if we respond, he gives us to Christ to care and bring us to maturity as a copy of himself. Let's go to John chapter 17. I told you I'm going to make you work hard today. And verse 6. Notice who's caring for us right now. John chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. That's us. Now Israel as a son. Let's go back to Exodus 4. Exodus 4. These are the similarities between us and Israel's baptism. They're sons and we are sons. Exodus 4 and verse 22. Verse 22. Exodus 4, verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son and your firstborn. So you don't mess with God. It's not somebody you mess with. Now, how about us? Are we sons and daughters of God? Where do we have in Scripture that tells us? New Testament. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians. See the link. 2 Corinthians 6. And chapters 6 and verses 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. What does that mean, separate? Holy, set aside for God's use. That's us. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is a message directly to us. This is the similarities between us and Israel. How about kings and priests? Mary's favorite topic. Israel is kings and priests. Israel, God's people, were to become a kingdom of kings and priests, and his sons and daughters would remain known unto the nations of the kings of the area by through their example. Why could they do that? Because they had the law given to them in Sinai. Let's see the link. Let's go back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. And let's read verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Remember in the sermon, all the earth is mine. And of all the people of the earth, I have invited you to be in my family. I have called you specifically. And you shall be what? For what reason have I called you? And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now let's see the link in the New Testament to this. Let's see the link. So we can see that's why Israel was originally called, and they were given the law just as like we were called and we were given the law as a foundation for our decision making between good and evil. Now let's go over to the comparison for us. You'll find it in 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter. I believe it's chapter 2 and verse 9. Are we ready? 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen generation. Notice the similarity in the words. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Pretty amazing when you think of these things. This was given to Israel over 3,000 years ago, and here we are today, reading the same, a scripture made just for us to tell us we are linked to the same family. Just as Israel came out of Egypt, a picture of the world, and they were redeemed by Christ from the grip of Pharaoh, a picture of Satan, through repentance and baptism. We're going to talk about that repentance in just a minute. So we come out of the world, and we are redeemed by Christ through repentance and baptism from the world and Satan's hold on us. Let's go to the next. Israel came out with boldness. Do you remember that statement that came out with boldness? Let's go back to Exodus 14. Back to Exodus again. Verses 5 and 7. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we've let Israel go? Now verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel, notice, even in spite of this, they went out with boldness. They went out with a high hand. Yeah, we're going. We've had enough of this. Now us. Now, like us, when God calls us, we repent and prepare to become baptized. We're excited, and we want to tell everybody. Don't you remember those days when you first got, oh, look what I found out. It's amazing. And I can use scripture to find it. It's even in there. I can see it. But what happens? Many of our friends and our family receive the news with what? Hostility. Unbelief. Especially Sabbath. Have you tried talking about tithing? In the high days? No more Christmas? No more Easter? Wow. It really causes it. But let's see what their reaction is. Let's go to 1 Peter. It tells us what. This is for us. 1 Peter 4, 4. Maybe it's 2 Peter. Hold on. I made a mistake here. No, it's 1 Peter 4, 4. Sorry. Back to 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 4. I was on 1, unfortunately. It's 1 Peter 4, verse 4. In regard to this, these things, Sabbath, holy days, tithing, what I understand, what I believe. Hear the truth I'm going to tell you. But what happens? They think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They think you're crazy. Do you think you've totally lost it? Now, Satan used Pharaoh. You notice the first part we read that he pursued Israel. Satan used Pharaoh to pursue Israel, just as Satan pursues us. After we are called out of this world, our mind is open, we become aware, repent, and are baptized. What happens to us? What happened to Israel? Israel doubted. Let's go back to 14, Exodus 14 again. Exodus 14, let's see the doubt here. This is verse 9 through 12. So the Egyptians did what? They pursued them, all the horses and chariot of the Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Phi Haroth, before Baal Zephron. Then Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians as a slave? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. This is the same for us. It's the same thing. When we repent, baptize, and we tell some of the truths that we understand, and we try to tell other people of it, we get the reprisals. Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Are you nuts? It's the same thing for us. We doubt. Remember, Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. And he doesn't want to let Israel go. So he pursues them to bring them back to Egypt as slaves or to destroy them. Either one. Israel, despite having witnessed the miracles of the destruction of Egypt in front of their very eyes, still doubted God would be able to protect them from Pharaoh's army. Now us, we're not so different. Many of us want to go back. If we're called and we decide to repent, become baptized, you think Satan's going to let us go out of this world without a fight? He won't let you go without a fight. He pursues us with trials at work, trials at home, trials with friends, trials with families, to bring us back into the world, to destroy us. And just like us, like, oh, why did you take us out here to kill us in the wilderness? Just like us, who despite suddenly understanding the will of God for us, the promise of the Spirit, the promise of eternal life, the promise of a kingship, the promise of a priesthood, immediately if we have trouble, we doubt. We doubt the decision we have made is wise. Many of us actually turn back to the world and write it off as a mistake in judgment. We lose many people. It's just easier to go back to the world. Matthew 13, let's go to Matthew and see, it's been talked about this. Remember Bob Nichols when he wrote, sold this? This is really, really pertinent for this. Matthew chapter 13. Let's read verse 20. This is the parable of the seeds. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, you're crazy, you're nuts, I'm going to fire you if you take that Sabbath day off. That's what it's all about, right? This is what Satan throws at you to try to get you to come back. And because of the word, he immediately stumbles. Stumbles. I write it off. Let's go back to the world. All right, let's go back to Israel. Let's go back to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. So what does Moses say? Let's read it in verse 13 and 14. So now Israel's trying to go through the sea. Now I want you to picture in your mind, we're going to discuss this in just a minute. This is Moses standing up. These people are really upset with him because they see this huge army coming after them. So the Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He understood what God could do. He understood he had killed the firstborn through all of Egypt. He had destroyed Egypt agriculturally. It was no longer a nation of anything, of any consequence. He will accomplish for you today, for the Egyptian who you see today, who frighten you, who scare you, who terrify, you shall see again no more. And we know that to be true because we know what the scriptures say. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? What, you doubt me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Move it. What does he do? He opens up the sea, and there's a dry path in front of them. Opens the sea, and there's a cloud in front of them. It goes behind them, over top of them, to separate them from Pharaoh's army. Move forward. Get on with it. Don't stand there. Christ opened a path to the promised land. That's what that road was. It was a path. Isn't that the same with us? When we're called and we're baptized, we receive the Spirit. Aren't we given a path to life? A path to the kingdom of God? He parted the Red Sea. A way of escape. Is that not what it was for us? A way of escape from the world when we were baptized? If we have the trial, do we doubt? If we have a trial now, does it make us crazy? Yes, it still does. I don't know about you, but it still does for me. But he tells me very clearly, I will provide you a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except this common to man, but God is what? Faithful. Who will not, don't doubt me. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will, notice, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Here we see in front of, we see this massive army behind them. They're terrified they're going to be killed. And Christ opens up the sea, provides them a path to the promised land. Do we not think that we're not able to resist both the world and Satan if they come after us? We doubt that, but we can, with God by our side, we can see that. Let's go to James. This is us. This is us getting ready. James, and you're all familiar with this scripture, but this brings it alive, I think. James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Notice what he says. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You have that ability to do that. God stands. It's like your big brother standing behind you. Don't touch him. Don't touch her. I'm here. You do it, I'll break your arm. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't doubt me. I'm here. I will protect you. Just like us, God tells to move forward with your lives. Don't worry about that guy. Look at the example we see here. Follow the path I have opened for you. Don't doubt. Follow me. I've given you the path to get to me. I've given you the way. For it's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is why I called you. This is what it's all about. Look at the path to kingdom that God provided Israel. Let's go back to Exodus 14. Now we're going to see the baptism. Exodus 14 and verse 19. And the angel of the Lord who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of a cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So here we see Israel going down into the area with a cloud in front, the top and the back. And walls of water on the side. And verse 22, Exodus 14, verse 22. I want you to picture this in your mind. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to the left and on the right of their hand and on their left. God provided a way of escape from Pharaoh. This is a type of total immersion. We see the walls on the front, on the right hand, on the left. We see the cloud in the front, over the top, on the rear, and the dry ground below them. They go in as slaves and what? And come back out as redeemed men, as a new nation, of sons and daughters of kings and priests under the law. Because they were given the law just shortly after that. Now us, just as we have discussed, we go down in the watery grave, slaves of sin, crucify the old man with his sins and raise up to the new man with a new nature. We go in as a slave of Satan in the world, and we rise up as a redeemed son or daughter to become a king and a priest, who shall rule under Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at Israel's repentance. We didn't see that here. Let's go back to Exodus 19. Just a little forward, Exodus 19, and we'll see it. Remember what they said? You'll be a nation of kings and priests, and you shall be a kingdom of priests in the holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children. Now let's down to verse 8. This is when the law is being given to them. Verse 19, verse 8. Then all the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. This is a form of repentance. Because once they had agreed to do this, they had to carry it out for the rest of their lives. So those are the similarities, and I think they're pretty interesting. But let's take a look at the warning. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians, I want to see the warning here to us. There is a distinct warning to us. Paul used Israel's example of wanting to return to Egypt, and you saw how many times they wanted to, as us wanting to return to the world. It's a message of warning to both the Corinthians and to us about our behavior after baptism. Now we're back in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's drop down to verse 5. It begins to reveal what the problem is. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What happened? Now these things, verse 6, became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. These are examples of warnings to us. Paul is warning both us and the Corinthians that the history of Israel is in their entire way of looking at life was carnal. Even after baptism. Does this happen to us? Sure, it's going to happen. But thankfully, we have repentance. Sin's difficult for many of us to leave. The traditions of Christmas and Easter and things we just outright like to do that are just sinful. It's the old sex, drugs, and rock and roll. A lot of us like that. Some of it like it when we were slaves of sin. But we don't understand the consequences. Many people just don't. You're going to die if you keep doing this. And you're going to die not only physically, but you're going to die eternally. Paul is saying after baptism, we must use the Spirit of God to change. That's what it's all about, giving to it. To give you wisdom and understanding and the ability to change from the old man to the new. If God provides us a way of escape, don't look at it. Run. Don't think about it. Run. Escape for your lives, for sin will pull you back. You know, you have those things you think you got it taken care of, and all of a sudden that thought pops up in your head, and oh, I kind of like that. I enjoy that. That's what happens. It pulls you back. There is another concept of this. It's many, 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 many thousands of years ago. Do you remember the example of Lot? God's angels had to pull and push and get them out. Let's go back and look at it. It's really interesting. Let's go to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Some of us don't come out of sin easily. And Satan will use the very things that we like to try to keep us around. Genesis 19, verse 16. Let's go back to 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife. Now remember, the story is that God provided a respite for Lot, so he would have time to get out before he destroyed the city. Take your wife and your two daughters who are there, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Verse 16, and while he lingered, notice the lingering, it's just like being called and we linger with the sin rather than come out of it. God's provided a way out. The men took hold of his hand. Look at this, he's got to pull him out. The men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of the two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to them, and they brought them out and set him outside the city. Verse 17, so it came to pass when they had brought him outside that he said, escape for your life. This is the angel. Get out of here. Leave it. Run. This is the path I've opened up for you. This is the path in front of you. Israel, run. Because Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Egypt's a picture of the world. It's the same for us. When God opens it up to it at baptism, get out. Leave. Do not look behind, nor stay anywhere in the plain except to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Israel didn't want to change. Remember, I read you several passages. Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Oh, this terrible manna, no water. They wanted to go back. Let's see. They wanted to trade food for spiritual freedom. Let's go to Numbers and read it. This is Israel now. Numbers 11. This is just more of the same idea, more of the same of the concept. Numbers 11. Oh, I like that. But I love that sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Number 11, verse 15. Oh, I'm sorry, 5. 5. This is Israel talking now. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Would you really trade off our spiritual freedom over food? You wonder why God was so angry with Israel. But here's the perfect example. They wanted to trade food for their spiritual freedom and their physical freedom. They wanted to go back. And there's another example in 14. Let's go to 14. Numbers 14. You're in Numbers. Let's get to jump forward a little bit. 14, verses 3 and 4. Oh, let's go to 2. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we only had died in this wilderness, why does the Lord brought us out of this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. What is that? It's wanting to return back to the world. Become a slave of sin again. That's what it's all about. They wouldn't change. This is Israel. And most of Israel died in the wilderness. Do we remember the story? That generation died. You read it in 1 Corinthians 10:5. The only ones who made it out was Joshua and Caleb. Poor Moses and Aaron even were taken out. We're under the new covenant and have committed to obedience to the law and service to our fellow man. Let's see the admonition. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and see the admonitions given to us after our behavior, after baptism. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 7. Let's see the admonitions here. There are 5 here. What not to do after baptism. This is for us, a direct message to us. We should not lust after evil things. Idolatry, as some of them, as is written, the people sat down and eat and drink and rose up to play. Sexual immorality, as some of them did. In one day, 23,000 fell. Oh, he looks good. Oh, she looks good. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And there's a 6 found in verse 12. Verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This is the 6th one, pride. If any of us think we've made it, that we think we're wise enough, spiritual enough, and God will give us a kingdom, think again. Humility doesn't come easy for a prideful person. It usually takes a trial, and hopefully none of us have a trial. If we do any of these things, we'll have some kind of a trial because God will want to bring it back to him. Remember, most of Israel did not make it to the promised land, the picture of the kingdom. It was because of these particular sins they got themselves caught in. Paul is warning the Corinthians and us, just as Israel was baptized, she still fell to these sins, just like we can. These sins are just as applicable today. Paul warns us, go ahead. If you follow Israel's example, you'll meet the same fate. You will not make it into the kingdom. God has left this passage for us to warn us. If you live carnally as this generation did, you will die before you reach the promised land, i.e. the kingdom. Like Israel, we may have been judged to give up our salvation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. We're close here. Let's end up with this. These are just warnings to us, but we need to take heed to them. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. This just sums it up. Do you not know the unrighteous, those who have turned from what God tells us to do, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, fun, idolaters, fun, adulterers, fun, homosexuals, and nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, fun, nor revelators, no extortioner, will inherit the kingdom of God. God's pretty clear what not to do after you're baptized. I've given you my spirit. I've given you my understanding. I've given you my wisdom. Please follow me, because the kingdom is my great pleasure to give to you.